Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see. His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but his soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face.
I'm grateful for our morning of worship together. My name's Andy. I serve as the lead pastor on a team of pastors here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. If you're new with us this morning, I want to extend just a really warm welcome. We are delighted to have you today. If you have kids, we love having kids in our gathering. The sound of kids rustling papers and making noise is the sound of young people joining with the church and hearing about Jesus, and that's a good thing. If you need other options, we do have a nursery up to age 3 and a viewing room on the side if you need another option. Our habit as a church family, the thing that we do every week is we pick up the Bible and we work our way through a book of the Bible. Now, we're not going all the way through Psalms in this series, but we're going through the first 18 chapters. So if you've missed the last couple weeks and you say, what have we been talking about? You can just read the couple Psalms that came before and you'll be all caught up. We're at Psalm 11 today, and the title of our series is Songs of Refuge. Psalm 11, you'll notice, began with this line, in the Lord I take refuge. Well, this is a theme that the authors of Scripture develop early on in the book of Psalms. If you go back to Psalm chapter 2, that psalm ends by saying, blessed are all who take refuge in him. The him referring to the King of God, the Son of God. Our series will go through Psalm 18. And Psalm 18 begins saying, you are my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. This language of refuge is saturating our first 18 Psalms. And today we come to Psalm 11 that starts with this word, in you, O Lord, in the Lord, I take refuge. It's as if, after going through 10 songs, these are, each chapter is a song that would have been sung. After going through 10 songs in their hymnal, David, who is writing most of these, it's as if he's doing a hard stop. It's as if he's saying, just in case the details of the last 10 songs have been getting complicated, we're going to do a timeout, and we're going to have a very short psalm that's not complicated. And there's not a lot of imagery in this psalm. It's very straightforward. Have you ever had computer problems and the thing just won't work? On Thursday, at the end of the day, my mouse pad stopped working. And I couldn't use my mouse. How do you do anything without your mouse pad working? So I was pretty discouraged about that. And so I made do for the rest of the afternoon. Shut my computer down. Well, I came back yesterday. I turned my computer on, and it worked. How many times do you have to shut something off and turn it back on, and suddenly there's clarity, there's functionality? David is taking us to Psalm 11 like a reset. He's saying, turn off, turn on. And Psalm 11 is that thing that's turning on. What's interesting about Psalm 11 is that it's so short, so simple, and it's so linear in its progression. If you've been with us the last 10 weeks, there's been a whole lot of imagery. There's been pictures of wildlife, of mountains. There's been pictures of trees, and all of those pointing us to truth in God. Psalm 11 doesn't have much of that. David is saying in this reset, he's saying, Christian, in moments when you feel threatened, think. Stop and think. And then he gives us three things to think through as a Christian. What's the linear thing that we should think through as Christians in times of difficulty? Well, these are the three questions he leads us to think about in Psalm 11. These three things. Where am I? Where is God? What is my confidence? Where am I? Where is God? What is my confidence? In moments when we feel shaken, when we feel like the foundations of our life have been shifted, Psalm 11 is this reset we can come to. Where am I? Where is God? What is my confidence? I hope that these are words that we come back to as a church. Well, let's think through this together, these short seven verses. Where am I? Verse 1. As Christians, when our foundations feel shifted, when something feels out of funk, and we have questions, worries, we're upset, we feel a sense of something really bad's going to happen. I'm not sure what. If you're like me, you regularly feel that. You, in high school, at the end of every class, there would be who has to come to the office for something. And every time I was called, I knew it would be bad. What is it going to be? I don't know what I did, but it has to be something bad. This lurking, guilty conscience. Something is going to go wrong. Now, usually it wasn't. Usually it was something pretty minor. But when we have that sense, something is going to go wrong, how do we reset ourselves into truth? Well, the first question we need to ask is we need to remember where we are as Christians. Verse 1, in the Lord, I take refuge. Where is David at the start of this psalm? He's in the Lord. In the Lord, he's found refuge. And because of that, the rest of verse 1 through 3 is our first section. Because of that, the rest of this section, he has a sense of indignation. Right? Do you get that in that second line in the passage? In the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul? How can you say? David knows where he is. He's in the Lord. But now there's a sense of indignation because somebody has given him advice. Someone has given David some kind of advice. Do you see the quote marks in your Bible? Someone has said this to David. Flee. Flee like a bird to your mountain. That probably refers to Jerusalem. Jerusalem would have been the place where the king would have lived. David is the king. Flee to a bird, flee to a bird, flee like a bird to your mountain. For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string, to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. Do you get this picture of an archer? The arrow is being fit to the string. The bow is being bent. Sunset falls and darkness surrounds everyone. And in the darkness, that archer stands up from the brush to shoot in the dark at the upright. Well, that upright person seems fairly helpless, does he not? What is somebody in the dark being shot at with a lethal weapon to do? Well, that's what verse 3 says. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Foundation here is literally meaning the foundation of a house. So you could think of a temple and the big rocks at the bottom of a temple. A temple was seen as immovable, a place where God would dwell that could not be shifted. And it sat on a foundation. I was fairly flattered on Thursday. I got a text from, if you ever walk in our front doors and you look at our landscaping, and you think, that looks beautiful. We have a member here, Liz, who takes care of all of that. And she does a great job. Well, I was flattered on Thursday. She shot me a text and she says, I have a heavy rock to move today. Could you help me? And I was pretty flattered. I was like, here's our landscaper who thinks that I can help move rocks. I was a little encouraged by that. And that was a heavy rock. It took two of us to get it out of the van. But if you were to go to a temple, to a palace, and you looked at those rocks, you would need more than your pastor to move that. How could those be moved? That's the literal image. Figuratively, foundations here might be referring to David himself, that David is the king. He's the one in whom the hope of the nation rests. He's the one that, if he does not get back to the city in time, he might be killed. So this foundation has a literal meaning. Well, a foundation of a temple, but it also probably has a figurative meaning. And the context tells us that. David, you, a person, should flee. Because if you're killed, if the foundation of our hope as a nation is shifted, what will the righteous do? What could the righteous do if the wicked succeed? But David's indignant about that. How could you say that to me? David remembers where he is. David knows where his refuge is. David's refuge isn't in some temple on the earth. David's refuge isn't in something crafted by big stones that can be moved by people. David's refuge isn't in his life being preserved for the nation to rest on him. Now, David might have been in a battlefield. He's away from the city. Flee like a bird to your mountain, to the mountain you belong to. So he's probably away from his mountain. He's probably maybe on a battlefield. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's in some place where ambush can happen. But here's the thing. David's physical location was not his source of hope. The circumstances of David's physical location are not what he set store in. David says, "In the Lord I take refuge." When it comes time to reset, when our foundations seem shifted, when we're worried about tomorrow, our first question, Christian, where are you? As Christians, we have a hope that each one of us is hidden. As Christians, our hope is that each one of us are hidden in the Lord. This is the hope of the gospel. Colossians chapter 3 opens with this. If you, Christian, if you then have been raised with Christ, if you've been raised with Christ through new life in Him, seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Here's the key. Here's the key in Colossians 3. Why, as a Christian, should you set your mind on things above? Why should you set your minds on the things in heaven and not on the things of earth? Here's the key. For you have died, Christian. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ. In the Lord, I take refuge. The first question in any reset of a Christian life is, where are you? David says, I'm hidden. I'm hidden in the Lord who's my refuge. Paul in Colossians says, you Christian, you are hidden. You are hidden in Christ who is your refuge. In moments of danger, we have to remember where we are. This is the first step in any spiritual reset that all of us might go through. Where are you, Christian? Well, I'm hidden. My life isn't my own. It's hidden in Christ. I made myself some mint tea this morning, and it was disgusting. And we pray at 8:45 on Sunday mornings. We pray for the gathering. We pray together. It's one of the warmest times of prayer of my week. It's so sweet. If you have time in the morning, I would encourage you to come at 8:45 in room 3 and pray with us. So I'm having this sweet time of prayer, but oh my goodness, this is awful. What am I drinking? Well, I realized that I'd poured my hot water out of my Keurig into my tea, but I forgot to take the coffee pot out. That coffee flavor was hidden in that tea and it wasn't coming out. As a believer in Christ Jesus, you are more hidden in Christ than nasty coffee and mint tea. There's nothing that can take you out. You're in there for good. So in moments of spiritual unrest, in moments where your foundations feel shaken, Christian, first question, where are you? You are in Christ, Christian. Your life is hidden. When the cosmic powers look upon you, they see Christ. He's your refuge. He's your refuge. In moments of danger, we need to remember where we are. Okay, well, we're in this reset. What's question two? We need to remember where we are. Question two, where is God? Verse one is only helpful if the Lord is in a good place. In the Lord I take refuge. Well, we don't know where the Lord is. The Lord's lost. No. Where's the Lord, Christian? Verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Where are you, believer? I'm in the Lord. Where's the Lord, believer? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. What foundation could be shaken that would affect heaven? What foundation could be shaken that would affect God's throne? What foundation could be shaken that would disturb the holy temple of the Almighty God? The answer is that there is no foundation that can be shaken that would disturb the Lord. If you study temples from the ancient period, most temples at this time had three big rooms, just like the one in Jerusalem. And that would lead some people to say they're all alike. But this isn't the case. Because most temples at this period, when you get to the Holy of Holies, you get to that inner room, it'll either have an image of the deity or it will have a throne that the deity would sit on. When you come to the temple in Jerusalem, there are neither of those things. There is only words to obey. At best, the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim in the Holy of Holies, at best, we could think that those might be the footstool of God, where he rests his feet. Even if a physical temple is destroyed, God's throne is undisturbed. David is indignant because he says, how can you say to my soul, don't you think? Don't you understand? Haven't you comprehended? God's not made by man. God's not a creation. Don't, Haven't you used reason? I'm putting my hope in the Lord. The Lord's in heaven. We need to remember where God is. God is in his holy temple. Our temptation, even as a Christian, as someone who's put our faith in Christ, the one who was truly human and truly God, our temptation is to forget where God is. Our temptation is to confuse where our hope really sits. It is easy to, through our forgetfulness and sinfulness, to imagine God's throne sitting on something other than heaven. It's easiest for us to imagine God's throne sitting on something a little lower, something that we personally value. We may be overly concerned with what people think about us. How do I look? How do I sound? Are people pleased with me? And when people aren't pleased with you, the foundation starts to shift. Well, if your foundation is shifting because of what people think about you, your throne may not be high enough. Where you imagine God might be too low. Or it could be that your biggest concern often tends to be money. How much money am I making? How much money am I not making? And the amount in your bank account, that amount is what determines if you have peace or not. If that's the case, it could be that the throne that you imagine God sitting on is a little too low, and it's sitting on your bank account. If that foundation is shooken, what will I do? One of the ways that particularly at our place and time in history, we're prone to think about the nation that we love, that many of us have served to protect. We think of this country was founded. Do you hear that language? This country was founded on Christian principles. If that foundation is shaken, what will the righteous do? It could be that the throne we imagine God sitting on is too low. No, David says, how can you say to my soul, flee? Because I am in the Lord. The Lord is in heaven. There is nothing that can shake this throne. There's nothing that can shake God. So in moments when we feel shooken, in moments when we get home at the end of a long day and we think, that was a disaster. Nobody's happy with me at work. I cannot believe I have to go through another 4 days of that before the weekend. It's time for a reset, Christian. We all need that reset. Where are you? You're hidden. You're hidden in Christ. Well, where is Christ? Where is the Lord? He's in his holy habitation. And you are there with him. Remember the words of Colossians 3. If you have been what? If you've been raised with Christ, if you've been lifted up with Christ, believer, if you've been lifted up, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is. Christ is in his holy temple. Christ dwells on his throne. Christ is seated, Colossians 3. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, Christian, not on things on the earth, because the earthly foundations guaranteed will crumble. You will not work at your job forever. If you go for a walk in a cemetery with your spouse, one of you will walk there alone one day. Guaranteed. Your bank account will one day hit zero, guaranteed. You will one day not look very good, guaranteed. Set your mind on the things above. God's throne is so much loftier than we could imagine. And Christ is there, and we are hidden in Christ. Sometimes we think, I'm hidden in Christ, and Christ is a little embarrassed by that. Don't we, subconsciously? We're hidden in Christ, and now Christ has decided, well, this is a little bit embarrassing to have all these sinners hidden in me, so let's not advertise. No, Christ is seated on his heavenly throne where all the cosmic powers can see him, and you, believer, are there with him through faith in Christ. Remember where you are. Remember where he is. And then lastly, we can remember our confidence. Full reset. Where are you? Where is God? Remember our confidence. Look at the last verse here in chapter 11. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. The Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold his face. Why is it that no earthly foundation can shake our hope? Why is it that nothing that happens to you in this lifetime can shake your hope in God? It's because our greatest hope is that we would live with God. Our greatest hope is that we would dwell with him. Our greatest hope is this last verse, the upright shall behold his face. Friend, if our greatest hope is that we would behold God's face. We would see him. We would know him. He would dwell with us. And if we are in Christ, and if Christ is in the heavenlies, who could take that away? If our confidence is in seeing God, then the things of this earth might fade, but our hope remains unchanged. And if our hope is seeing God, then you might hear a teaching like, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, give to him the left also. You might hear something like that. Or you might hear, if someone takes your tunic, give him your cloak also. Or you might hear, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go 2. These people shoot in the dark. They've bent their bow, they've fixed their arrow to the string, and they're aiming at the righteous. But my foundation was never in that place. And so when we experience injustice as Christians, when our tunic is taken, when we're forced to go 1 mile, we can say, my God is in the heavens. My hope is that I will behold his face. I'll go with you 2 miles. You can have my cloak. Here's my other cheek. Because this isn't my hope. Where are you? Where is God? What's your confidence? There's a flip side to this confidence, though, that we skipped over. The end of 4 through verse 6. The Lord, his eyes see, his eyelids test the children of men. Verse 5. The Lord tests the righteous. Yes, the life of the righteous is difficult. Don't come to Christ thinking there's no archers in the dark. There are archers in the dark for the Christian. And there's a testing in that place. The Lord tests the righteous. Is your refuge really in the heavens, Christian? That's the question. We go through hardship. Is your refuge secure, Christian? We go through testing. Is your refuge secure, Christian? The Lord tests the righteous. The righteous experience archers in the dark. But the Lord's soul hates the wicked. Do you see that difference? The difficulty of a Christian is fundamentally different than the difficulty of the unbeliever. The Lord might test the righteous, but the Lord hates the wicked. The Lord hates the one who loves violence. And then here's the prayer. Let the Lord, let him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. The difference here is ironic. The archer lifts a missile, an arrow, in the dark to shoot the righteous. The righteous one lights up the darkness with his fire and lobs missiles not of arrows, but of burning coal. It's an ironic turn of what is truly dangerous in our existence. The greatest danger is not an arrow in the dark. The greatest danger is an upright God who loves righteousness. It comes time for a reset in all of our lives. Where are you, Christian? Where is God? What's your confidence? We're hidden in Christ. Christ is in the heavenlies. And our hope is that we will see his face. Let me leave us with three things this morning. Three things for us to walk away thinking about in conclusion. First of all, as Christians, we're not waiting to die to go see God. We're not waiting to die to somehow achieve all of the hopes of the Christian life. There will be great joy in the resurrection. But listen to these verses. Our confidence begins today. Our confidence to see God's face is not a distant, far-off hope. It's near to us. 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we all of us believers in Christ, if you confess Christ as Lord this morning, we all, with unveiled faces, are beholding the glory of the Lord. And we're being transformed into that same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. As believers, as we come to God's Word, and as God's Spirit illuminates it, we see his face. John 17:3 reminds us, this is eternal life, to know God. We gather to know God. We read the Word to know God. This is eternal life, to know God, and the only true God in Christ Jesus, whom he sent. That first point is this. Because Jesus dwelt among us, because God came down from heaven to live among us, we, through his ministry and his Spirit, we get to see God now, through faith. One day, we'll see him perfectly, but today we see him surely. Secondly, if you're already a believer in Christ Jesus, when life seems unsettled, when you're only hearing bad news, whether that bad news is something you're telling yourself, something someone's telling you, a criticism, the media, hit reset. Where are you? Where's God? What's your confidence? We all need that. Help one another hit reset. When you hear someone and you think, man, I could encourage them with a reset. Let me pray for them. Let me speak words of truth to them. Do that. And lastly, one last thing for us to think about in leaving. If you're not yet a believer in Christ Jesus, if you're hearing this message and it seems foreign or strange, thanks for joining us. There's not many places where people voluntarily sit for half an hour to listen to someone talk. There's only one way to enter into the love of God. The end of chapter 11 says, the Lord loves righteous deeds. The Lord loves those who are righteous. There's only one way to enter that love, and it's not through cleaning yourself up and trying a lot harder in life. No, that entrance only comes through faith in Christ, that Jesus lived a human life. He died a sacrificial death. He rose again from the dead in power, and through faith in him, we can be cleansed of sin and have life, and we can have confidence, assurance, a guarantee that we can have a foundation that will never be shaken. We'd love for that hope to be yours. Join me in prayer. In the Lord I take refuge. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. The upright shall see the Lord. Father, by your Spirit and through the ministry and the testimony of Jesus, encourage us with a spiritual reset in the days to come. And for those of us who this may not be a reset, this may be a I'm in, I want that. We pray for the ministry of your Spirit to guide into truth, and may your word flourish here in our local body. Pray that in your name. Amen.